It's beautiful. For the past couple weeks, we were on the office of a deacon. And today we're going to continue the series we started 4 weeks ago. 4 weeks ago. Revelation chapters 1 through 3. This is our Revelation to the Seven Churches series. Our passage today comes from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. God, your word says that the flowers fade, the grass withers, but your word endures forever. Your word endures forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. This word is greater than our lives, greater than our circumstances, greater than our feelings, greater than our minds can comprehend. And so we ask that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On August 28th, 1963, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., there was a speech that was delivered that forever changed America. There was a speech that was delivered that shaped America to become what it is today. Scholars rank it at the top of the list of American speeches of the 20th century. It was originally entitled Normalcy Never Again. Normalcy Never Again. But near the end of the speech, the speaker improvs a little bit, actually a big bits, and he gave us this vision. This part was not originally part of the manuscript that he had, but he wanted to share this with us, especially because someone in the crowd asked him to. The words she said was, "Tell them about the dream, Martin." And then Martin Luther King Jr. told us about his dream, and he walked us, held our hands and walked us through this dream, this vision that he had, that he hoped for America. And it changed our nation forevermore. Vision is important. Without vision, we don't know where we're at. Without vision, we don't know where we're going. Our English ministry, we have a vision. I hope you know it. Read it with me here. The richness of the gospel manifested in the hearts and minds of God's people. This is where we desire to be. That is our vision. Vision is absolutely important. John today, he gives us a vision. But he doesn't give us a vision of where we will be, but he gives us a vision of present reality now. He gives us a vision of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, that's exactly what we need. We need this. Essentially, John is telling us this through our passage. Our glorious Christ is the one who is for us and has saved us. Our glorious and magnificent and awe-inspiring Christ is the one who is for us, and he's the one who has saved us. And the points for today to look at this gospel truth is threefold. First, the setting. Second, the vision. And lastly, the significance. Setting, vision, significance. First, the setting. Verse 9. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." John writes that he's a brother in tribulation. He's a brother that's suffering with the churches right now. Why does he say this? It's because the churches at this time, they're going through much tribulation, much persecution. They're losing their jobs. They're losing their homes. They're losing their possessions. They're being humiliated for their faith. They're losing their families. Their friends turn their backs on them, and instead of being there for them, ridiculed them, hated them. They were being killed because of their faith. See, John writes this around 60 years after Jesus died and rose again from the dead. It hasn't been 60 years since Martin Luther King Jr.'s "I Have a Dream" speech. And it feels like it's so far back, so long ago. And here the church, they're going through intense persecution, intense tribulation. And they're asking themselves, is Jesus really the way? Is Christianity really the truth? Is it really worth it to live out my faith for Jesus? And I'm sure we've all had these doubts before, especially when we go through trials of various kinds. We ask the same questions. Is Jesus true? Is it worth it to live out my faith? Is God good? Is God in control? And this is a little taste of what the church is going through at this time. But John says that he's a brother and he's a partner in the tribulation. He's saying that he's right there with them. He's not isolated from the suffering. He's not speaking from a place of comfort and security and speaking to them as they're suffering. No, he's on the island of Patmos. He got sent away sent away to an island, a prison on an island. He's old, man. He's in his 90s. He's about to die soon. Just let him die in peace. But no, they had to persecute him. They sent him to prison. And here he's writing a letter to persecuted churches, to the church in tribulation. This is huge. This is very important, at least for the church. It's very important for them. When I used to work at Starbucks, now I don't know if this is the culture of every Starbucks store, but it was for ours. We used to bash the corporate side of Starbucks. We hated them. We just pictured people in at their desks, at their computers, with their six-figure salaries, telling us what to do, placing impossible rules and policies upon us slow baristas. And they don't have a clue what it takes to make a latte and connect with the customer. And we'd hate them because they did not understand us. They weren't suffering like us. But even though we hated corporate, we loved the CEO at the time, Howard Schultz. We did. It's funny. He was like revered, almost like Jesus. Why? Because we thought he understood. He was a millionaire at the time, but we still thought he understood. Why do we think this? He made sure that every Starbucks employee had access to health insurance. He made it a priority for that. Why? Because he grew up in a poor family. He grew up in a family that did not have health insurance, and so his father passed away just because of the fact that he did not have health insurance. And so he made it a priority that every employee of Starbucks, this is not a commercial for Starbucks, but that every employee of Starbucks would have health insurance. And so we, even though he was a millionaire at the time, even though he is the head of the corporate side, even though we hated corporate, we loved Howard Schultz. Why? Because he understood us. He was one of us. And here the churches, they're receiving the letter, not from someone that does not understand. John is saying, I'm right there with you. I've suffered as well. I'm writing this from prison, church. And I still can have joy. I can still have faith. Why? Because of this vision. Because of this vision. See, my brothers and sisters, church, we are the church. Church is not this building. The church is you and me, people who have been saved by the blood of Jesus. And when suffering comes, we see in Scripture, a people marked by the Savior are a people marked by suffering. We're called to suffer. Now, I'm not trying to say when suffering comes, we're called to just be happy all the time. That suffering isn't that bad. But what I am saying is that suffering should not come as a surprise to us. When tribulation comes, it should not be a surprise. Matt Chandler says that we've been deceived to think that we're on a cruise ship, but actually we're on a battleship. And we're in the middle of war. It would be surprising. It would not be surprising for us to be wounded in the middle of war. And that's where we're at. We're a people marked by suffering. And here, John, he's speaking to the church that is under intense persecution and tribulation. And he's saying, I'm right there with you, because that is a mark of the church. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. John is in the Spirit. He says that here particularly because he wants to make it clear that he is on the same level as the prophets of the Old Testament. The prophets of the Old Testament would declare God's word. And here John is saying, I am declaring the words of God. This is not my words. These are God's words, which means that you must listen. And he's sending these out to the seven churches in Asia. But we talked about this last time. There are more than seven churches in Asia at this time. So why just these seven? It's because of the number seven. seven representing wholeness. Meaning this, these words that John is speaking, it's not just for these churches here in Asia. It's for you and me. It's for the whole church. It's to us. And so what does this say? What does John say? This leads us to our second point, the vision. The vision, the setting, the vision. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. What are the seven golden lampstands? We see at the end of our passage today that the seven golden lampstands represent the church. The church. It's the people of God, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. They are being described as the seven golden lampstands. Why? Why lampstands? This points back to the temple. See, there is a lampstand with seven lamps within the Holy of Holies, or the holy place. And this is right before entering into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is. And this is the same place where the bread of presence is. So why does Jesus say this, that we're the seven golden lampstands? It's because we have the presence of God. God is with us. No religion in this world says that. That God is with us. But here, the true religion, the truth, is that God is the Emmanuel God. God with us. Meaning that when you think you're alone, you're not alone. You're never alone. God is with you. When your circumstances are suffocating you, you can breathe. Why? Because God is with you. When life seems to be impossible, well, you know that it is impossible with man, but it's possible with God because God is with you. I'm not trying to downplay your suffering. I'm not. But this is the truth of God's word, that He's with us. He's carrying us. And with that, all things are possible. But the lampstands don't just describe the presence of God. See, in John chapter 8, Jesus, he's standing before the temple, before these lampstands. And he doesn't say, you are the lampstands. What does he say here? In view of these lampstands, he says in John 8, I am the light of the world. That these lampstands point to me. I am the light of the world. Then why does Jesus here, he says that the golden lampstands point to us as the church? It's because the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the light to whom these lampstands pointed, that light is now within us. That's the only way we are the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and this light of the world is now in us. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he can say, you are the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. Do we shine the light of Christ? Do we shine the light of Christ? Does the world see the light of Christ in you? When we were on our mission trip last year, the team was getting to know one another better. It was a great time. God really united our team together. Maybe Pastor Daniel will tell you otherwise, but I think he really united us together. And as we were getting to know one another, I wanted them to know who I am, and I love my family. And so I showed them a picture of Junior. I showed all of them a picture of Junior. I was like trying to find the cutest picture of Junior that I can find so they can say, wow, your son is so cute, and I found it, and so I showed it to everyone, and one of the female students, she saw it, and I expected a response like, oh, he's so cute. But her answer was rather peculiar. She looked at the picture, and then she looked at me, and then she said, your wife must be very pretty. My feelings were hurt. I'm not gonna lie. It was my feelings were hurt. But it was true. It was true. She saw my son, and she's like, "How could he be so cute when he's so your wife must be, and she saw the beauty of my wife. You don't have to throw up. She saw the beauty of my wife in my son. When the world sees you, can they say, oh man, your Savior is beautiful? When they see your hope, they can say, oh man, your Savior in you is the Savior that gives hope. When they see your joy, when they see your love, when they see your faith, can the world say, yes, I see the light of Jesus in you? I don't know about you, but those are humbling words to me, but that's the truth. See, Jesus is not telling you to become the light. He's saying that you are the light. You are. That's your identity already. Are you living it out? Okay, we see the church. Now, what do we see about Jesus? Verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man clothed with a long robe and with golden sash around his chest. See, the descriptions that we see here in this passage, those are the same descriptions that Daniel uses in Daniel chapter 7 to describe God. And so here John is saying to us that Jesus, the Savior of the world, Jesus who died and rose again, he is God. He's God. Let that soak in for a moment. The God who holds the universe in his hands. The God who composed your body, stitched you together. The God who knows your future. That's the Jesus who loves you and gave himself up for you. And what do we see here? He's wearing a beautiful robe. Robes point to character. The Bible tells us we're wearing not a robe, but we're wearing filthy rags. That's the truth of God's word. It's not to hurt you in some way. It's just trying to reveal to you who you are. It's just the mirror showing you your present reality, present state. And you, my friends, might, even though you guys are all beautiful, you guys are all beautiful on the outside, you guys are wearing filthy rags on the inside because you have sin. But here, Jesus, he's wearing a beautiful, glorious, holy robe. Why? Because he is beautiful. His character is holy. And he's glorious. Verse 14. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. White hair. What's the point of white hair? Who wants white hair? Actually, white hair symbolizes wisdom, power, and glory. We see a little taste of it in The Lord of the Rings. Track with me. Gandalf the Grey, through a death-like experience, now becomes Gandalf White. Anyways, hair, white hair, meaning power, wisdom, purity, holiness, and glory. Not only that, Jesus' eyes were like a flame of fire. This shows that he is the judge, the God who is the judge. His eyes are like fire. He can see right through your behavior, to your motivations, to your feelings, to your thoughts. He is better than a good poker player. He's more accurate than a lie detector test. When he looks at you, he knows you. And how scary is that? Verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice like the roar of many waters. His feet are the foundation, are the strong foundation. Refined by what? Refined by the cross. And that is the rock upon which we stand. His feet become our foundation, our feet. And he crushes his enemies. We know in Genesis 3 that he has crushed the head of Satan on the cross. We know on the last day he will crush every enemy and every wrong will be made right. He has the voice of God, the voice like the roar of many waters, majestic. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. His mouth declares the word of God. the voice that comes out of his mouth, that's like the roar of many waters, that is like a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says this about the word of God, the word of Christ. For the word of God is living, listen, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what does this look like? As we engage the word, as we read the word, it's like a sword that's just going through our chest into our hearts. And what it does is it cuts through all our fake words, cuts through all our fake actions, our fake behaviors, goes to the true essence of sin, and cuts it out. That's the word of God. And not just that, we see in the armor of God that the word of God is the sword, and that's the only offensive weapon. All the other parts of the armor of God is defensive. It's to protect us. But the only way we can fight against the schemes of the devil, the only way we can fight against this world, how? It's through the word of God. Is this your sword? Or do we play with a fake toy sword of the world? My experience, this world's wisdom. We can't protect ourselves. We can't do anything for the kingdom of God. The word of God is a sword. Jesus' face is shining in glory, and we see that he holds the seven stars in his right hand. At the end of our passage, we see that the stars represent the angel of the churches, meaning it really represents the churches themselves. Jesus is holding you. He's holding you. There's nothing better than that. In the darkest times of my life, nothing in this world could comfort me. The only thing that could comfort me is to know that Jesus is holding me. I can't explain it. Do we have this vision of Jesus? I feel like we put Jesus into a box. I love me, Jesus. Accept me as for who I am, kind of Jesus. Fix all my problems, kind of Jesus. And when we do that, our vision of Jesus becomes so small, and our vision of Jesus is so inaccurate. It's not the vision that we see in Scripture. Yes, he loves us. Don't get me wrong. I believe that that's crucially important. But we need to know that Jesus is far more than that. You want Jesus to make you comfortable? Jesus wants you to be like him, to make you glorious. And as our vision of Jesus becomes greater, then everything else is put into place. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. The idols in your life will grow strangely dim. The needs that you have in your heart will grow strangely dim. Your goals in life, your dreams will grow strangely dim. In the light of his glory and grace, not just grace, in the light of his glory and grace. Do we have this vision? One of my professors in college, every time she woke up, she said this. Every time she woke up, she would go on her knees and pray. First thing, before she goes to the bathroom, she goes on her knees to pray before the Lord. Why? So that she could have this vision of Jesus. I listened to a podcast this week, and one of the speakers said that he knew a member. He went to her house, and she had the most peculiar bookcase. It was narrow on top, narrow on the bottom, but it was wide in the middle. And he commented on it, and she told him what it was. It wasn't really a bookcase. It was a coffin. Actually, it was the coffin that she plans to be in after she dies. She said, those whom I know will take out the books, will take out the shelves, and will put me there. This is in her living room. Every time she sees that in her living room, she's reminded of the vision of Jesus. That this life is not ultimate. This life is not the end. Christ is the end. Do we have this vision, my brothers and sisters? Now, I told the leaders this, but this weighs heavy on my heart because I feel like we've seen Jesus from far away. We've heard about Jesus through the different stories or through sermons every week, but we have not truly seen this vision of Christ. We've never stood on top of the mountain of Christ and experienced his love and his joy and his peace. We've heard the words of Christ, but we've never listened. And my brothers and sisters, this is so, so sad. And this leads us to our last point, the significance. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. What happens when you see Jesus for who he is? You fall. You fall. In humility, in all out of brokenness. And I'm sad because a lot of us, we're still standing. We see this glorious Jesus and we're like, whatever. Who cares? Continuing, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. All throughout Scripture, and I heard this from a pastor friend, all throughout Scripture we see the Old Testament saying, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. And here John is fearing the Lord. He's on his face, falling before the feet of this glorious Christ. And what does Jesus say? Do not fear. Do not fear. If I was John, I'd be like, how could I not fear? You got white hair, flames from your eyes, a sword coming from your mouth. It's absolutely frightening. How can I not fear? And that's why Jesus says this, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. I died. What changes everything? What is the significance of this vision is that this glorious, majestic, powerful, almighty Jesus is the one who loves you. Is the one who died for you. Is the one who gave up his life. This glorious Jesus, to whom all glory and honor is due. He says, no, for these sinners, for these group of rebels, for these people who don't care about me, I'm going to give my life for them. I'm going to die for them. And through my death, now I have the keys to death and Hades. Yes, Jesus is glorious. Yes, he is judge. Yes, he is frightening. But this glorious Jesus is the one who is for you, not against you. He has saved you so that you may be with him. So you don't need to fear the judgment of God anymore because Jesus took on the judgment. You don't have to fear death anymore because Jesus died and he put death to death on the cross for you. You don't need to fear your sin and your shame anymore because Jesus says all of that is now mine. And when you get this, my brothers and sisters, everything changes. Everything. May we be a people of hope. May we be people who get this vision. And then may we be a people who are the salt and light of the world. Let's pray. God, we ask that we may be a people who know this vision, who not only has seen this vision from afar, but we've experienced it because of your love, because of your grace, because of your mercy. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you may do a work that we cannot do, that no man can do. Make us in all of you Keep us to you. Help us to see you, love you. And through this, may you not only change our lives, but may you change this world. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.